Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
And that's an intensive care unit. Tommy McGee is the son of our Sally Oxer. David and Sally Oxer was an injured in a gun accident, very seriously ill, very serious accident. And I know that she would appreciate our prayers and your prayers on his behalf. It's in very, very critical condition, and we want to remember this young man's 29 years old in our prayers. Also, we had hoped to be able to announce for sure that Yalta Young has returned home. I think she has. She was supposed to Saturday. We hope that she's been able to. There are others who are still in the hospital that are listed in the bulletin. As far as we know, that's up-to-date material still. We understand that Sister Cooper has gone home for a day or two. Is that right, Sister Cooper? Okay, for a week, and then she has to go back for surgery on her shoulder. We hope that she will do well. We're sorry about the one who lost in death. And we're glad to have Sister Tate back with us today. First time she's been here for several months, and I know some of you will want to see her. She's been in and out of the hospital and at home, and we're glad to have her today. Would you bow with me, please, as we pray together before I listen? Our loving, kind, and all-wise Heavenly Father, we're so thankful unto Thee for this day that we can come together in Thy Son's name, that we can approach Thee this hour in our meager way and with humbleness of heart, knowing that Thou canst hear us and will, in accordance to Thy will, answer our petitions. Father, we pray this morning, hopefully not in a selfish way, but yet in an intense and desirous way for those who are sick. We pray that if it be Thy will, that they will be restored to their health. We have so many who are ill and so many who are suffering pain. And we pray that You would bless them with recovery in accordance to Thy will. And Father, we pray especially for Tommy McGee and for Sally and David and those of his family, his sisters. We pray that You would comfort them and bless them. And especially, Father, we pray for him that he might be able to recover from this serious accident. Father, Thy will be done. Lord, we're thankful that we can be present today to study Thy Word. We pray that as we study, that we may learn those things which will be helpful to us. And Father, we're thankful for Brother Sid Stanton, and we pray Thy blessings upon him as he leads our singing from time to time when we come together. We pray that in the next few months, as he leads us, that we will be edified and uplifted by his service in this capacity. Be with each of us. Bless us as we have need. And forgive us of our sins as we repent and confess them unto thee. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We have 473 today, and we're glad to have each and every one of you. We hope that if you're visiting with us, that you'll take a moment and fill out one of those blue cards in front of you and then just leave it in the seat that we might have a record of your visit. We'd like to have that information if you would do that and be so kind as to do it for us at this time. I asked Brother Jack to read John chapter 8 in this section beginning with verse 1 through verse 11. Jesus is teaching in the temple. The scribes and the Pharisees bring a woman to him who has been caught in the very act of adultery. They present her before him, and in order to test him or to try him or to catch him in something, they ask him and inquire of him what he would have them do, pointing out, first of all, that the law of Moses prescribes stoning. Jesus, when this was presented to him, just stooped down and wrote there on the temple courtyard in the sand or in the dust or in the dirt of that temple courtyard. I wonder what he wrote. They kept insisting. They kept questioning him and kept insisting that he give them an answer. And he just stood up then from that stoop position, looked them in the eye, and said, "Those of you who have not sinned, you cast the first stone." And then he knelt back down again and again wrote in the dirt of the courtyard. I wonder what he's saying. I wonder what he wrote. In just a few moments, beginning with the eldest, those who were the woman's accusers began to leave. One by one, they drifted away. And Jesus is left there, perhaps with other people standing around, and this woman standing in front of him. He looked up from his writing and stood up, looking around, and said, "Where are your accusers? Have they all left?" And she said, "Yes, Lord, there's not one left." And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more." There are many great things that could be said about this particular event in Jesus' life. But I want to center on one particular idea today, one thing. And that is this: what might Jesus have written when he was there stooped down in the sand? What might he have taken his finger and written in the sand? Here were these people, these scribes and Pharisees, accusing this woman. Here was this woman, a sinner, no doubt about it. And I wonder what was passing. Do you ever doodle? Do you ever stoop down maybe at a picnic or someplace out of the yard and just maybe draw some little designs or maybe write words in the sand or in the dirt? You ever do that? I've done that many times. And I've thought about it as I've done that. I wonder what Jesus wrote. Normally, we write those things within our minds. You know, the things we're thinking about. We'll draw about this or that, or we'll write this word or that word. You know, we're thinking about that. I don't know what Jesus wrote. I don't have any idea. The Bible doesn't say what he wrote. But I want to suggest to you some things this morning that he might have written in the sand. Jesus might have written the word sin. That could have been on his mind, couldn't it? Before him stood a woman who had sinned. She had committed adultery. And she was caught in the very act of that adultery. There's no question about her guilt. There's no question that it was sin. There's no question at all. Sexual activity outside of marriage is sinful. It has always been the case. It was the case under the law of the patriarchy age, or the patriarchal age. Because we find an example of this, when Abraham went down into Egypt and Pharaoh took Sarah to take her as his wife. And the Bible makes it clear that once Pharaoh found out that Sarah was Abraham's wife, he knew it was sinful. He knew it was wrong for him to have her, and he sent her back to Abraham. And Abimelech, the king of Gear, also knew that it was wrong for him to have another man's wife. And also, as we come on down through the biblical history, the law of Moses pronounced in the seventh commandment, it is wrong to commit adultery. It is wrong to have any sexual activity outside of marriage. The word in the New Testament, fornication, comes from a Greek word porneo, and it means any illicit sexual activity. It's a generic term. Adultery has to do with the breaking of marriage vows in a specific way. Here, this woman evidently either was married or was engaged in some kind of activity sexually with the man who was. She was committing adultery. She was breaking marriage vows. She was committing adultery, and it was sinful. Jesus taught this in his own ministry. He had taught in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27-28. You've heard it said of old time, "Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if any man lust after his heart, in his heart after a woman, he committeth adultery in his heart. already. Not only was it sinful to do the act, it was sinful to think the thoughts. He goes on to say in the same chapter of Matthew that adultery is the reason that a marriage is broken. The marriage vows are broken and that marriage can be broken. And in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, he gives this as the only reason that marriage can be broken and a person can remarry, the innocent party involved in it. And also in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 18, to the rich young ruler who came to him and said, "What must I do that I might inherit eternal life?" He said, "Keep the commandments." And he said, "Which ones?" And then Jesus listed them. And in one of them he said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." It is clear from these passages and many others all the way through the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 9. Some of you were like this. You were adulterers and fornicators and effeminate and so forth. And you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, a great long list of those things which are of the flesh. And one of those things is fornication and adultery. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the Bible says that the marriage bed is undefiled before God. It should not be defiled. It should not be desecrated, violated. It's clear that this woman was in sin. And Jesus might have taken his finger and drawn in the dust, sin. He might have done so as he thought about those men who stood before him, because they too were sinners. That was the point of his statement. "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." They were hard-hearted, scheming, self-righteous men, all of which characteristics are sinful. Their real sin, though, was in their hardening of their hearts in response to what Jesus was and what Jesus taught. That was their real sin, and Jesus could have been looking at them as well as he could have looked at this woman who had committed this sin and drawn the word sin. He could have been thinking about sin itself, its various forms, its enslaving nature. How we get involved in these things, he may have been thinking. How do we get enslaved in these activities and these actions? And he could have been thinking about its results. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6 and 23. Yes, Jesus might have drawn the word sin because it was so apparent and he was so aware of it right then. Now, secondly, let me suggest to you that he might have drawn or written the word repentance. That first time when he stooped down and he was presented with this situation, he just stooped down and wrote in the sand. He might have written repentance. Before him stood a woman who needed to repent and men who needed to repent. Jesus himself preached it. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. In Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and 5, he says, "Except ye repent, ye shall in like manner perish." It is clear that repentance was a necessary part in order to remove sin of God's plan of salvation. His disciples preached it in Mark chapter 6 and verse 12. They went out, the 12 went out preaching, "Repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It was made a condition of salvation. It always has been. But it is so in the New Testament as well. After the death of Jesus, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection on the day of Pentecost, when asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent ye individually. Repent ye, every one of you. Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And you shall receive for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In Acts 17 and verse 30 on Mars Hill, Paul would raise his hands to those great Greek philosophers and pronounce upon them, "Repent, for the times of this ignorance God hath winked at, but now he demands all men everywhere to repent." What does it mean? Jesus told her to go and sin no more. You know, one thing that we need to remember about the Lord and what the Bible teaches about Him is that He could look into the minds and the hearts of men. The Bible says in the Gospel of John that Jesus knew the hearts of men. Jesus knew this woman's heart. He knew whether she was just sorry she was caught or sorry that she had done it. There's a difference, isn't there? There are many people today who claim to have repentance because they've been caught. That's not what repentance is. That's just sorrow for being caught. But Jesus knew this woman's heart. And having knowing what the Bible teaches about one's relationship with God, we know that this woman's heart was repentant. Because Jesus could not have told her to go and sin no more. He would have first have had to say, repent and go and sin no more. This woman was repentant, and maybe Jesus wrote this word down here, repent. And you know, it could have very well been that she could have been looking over his shoulder or been looking down and see that word, repent. Repentance. These men could have very well seen it as well, but I don't know what he wrote. But he wrote something. It could have been repentance. Repentance involves a change of the will. It involves a change of the will and the mind, which results in a change of life. This woman was told to go and change your life. Go and don't live that way anymore. Go and don't sin that way anymore. Jesus could have written the word repentance. Then I think we might could find that they kept insisting. He stood up and said, you who have no sin, cast the first stone. And then he stooped back down and wrote again. What did he write this time? He could have written the word love. Perhaps he was thinking of God's love for this woman, God's love for these men, these scribes and Pharisees, these hard-hearted, unrepentant individuals, self-righteous people. Because God does love the world, doesn't he? That's what Jesus said in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In Luke chapter 15, verse 11, we find the picture of the Father's love for his people. The Father's love for his children in the parable of the waiting father, the loving father of the prodigal son. Perhaps he thought of his love for those who stood before him. John 15 and verse 13, he says a little later on in his ministry before his death, greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. And in Luke 19 and verse 10, I came to seek and to save the lost. When they accused him of being associating with sinners, he would say in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, the righteous have no need of a physician, but sinners. I came that sinners might be called. I came that sinners might come to repentance. Maybe he was thinking about his love as a shepherd and that these were like sheep without a shepherd, gone astray. Often he pictures himself as a loving shepherd who, with the 99 in the fold, would lead for one lost sheep. He calls himself the good shepherd in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. Those who hear my voice and follow me are my sheep. But he would leave those and go and find the lost one. Jesus perhaps could have written and perhaps have been thinking about love, the love of God, his love for these people. And how bitter and self-righteous these men were with regard to one whom God loved. Perhaps Jesus might have written the word mercy. How rich the word is and how infrequently we use it. The Bible says that God is rich in mercy toward us. And when we were undeserving, read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. God's rich in mercy toward us. And when we were undeserving, when we were unworthy, then in spite of that unworthiness, God's mercy caused Him to respond to us in a positive way in sending His Son to die for us. Mercy. It means to have compassion, to have pity upon those who have need of compassion and pity. Perhaps Jesus could look at this woman and write the word mercy. Mercy. That's what she needed. She needed mercy. She didn't need justice. She didn't need to be stoned. She needed mercy. And that's what he was trying to get across to these people who, or these scribes and Pharisees. God's mercy toward men is pictured frequently in the Scriptures. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 to 6. God saves us through His mercy. Connected closely associated with, or closely with this, and very closely associated with it, is the word grace. God's pity and compassion toward us results in His unmerited favor and kindness toward us. And so God is merciful toward us. The man cried out, "O Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's what we need. We need mercy. And perhaps Jesus is writing that word, mercy. People don't realize what they need. They need mercy. They don't need justice. They need mercy. He may have been thinking of these scribes and Pharisees who did not know anything about mercy. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, he had said to these, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe all the little things, the anise, the cumin, the mint, and you leave undone the greater things, grace and mercy." What a wonderful thought that is. These people had been willing to do all kinds of little things. They kept the law to the nth degree, but they had left undone justice and mercy and kindness and grace. And he said, you need to do these things, not leave the other things off, but do these things as well. To the lawyer who had come to question Jesus about what is the greatest commandment. And Jesus said, well, what says the law? The lawyer says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And he said, you've rightly said. And then the lawyer, trying to justify himself, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told the parable of what we call the Good Samaritan. At the close of that, he asked the lawyer the question, which of these people showed the man mercy? Which of these people showed the man kindness? Mercy. And the lawyer, evidently hesitatingly, said, the man who helped him. And then he simply said to the lawyer, go thou and do likewise. Mercy. We need to be merciful and kind and understanding to others. James says we shall be judged by the kind of mercy that we show. He that judges without mercy shall without mercy be judged. Boy, I don't know about you, but I don't want that. I want as much as I can get. I want as much grace. I want as much mercy as I can get. And James says in James 2 and verse 13 that we are to be merciful if we're going to be judged with mercy. We must ourselves practice mercy. Maybe Jesus, as He looked at these men, were thinking, oh, how you need mercy. Oh, how you need to practice mercy. Oh, how this woman needs mercy. Your mercy. Oh, how much pity this woman needs. He could have written the word mercy. Jesus might have written the word forgiveness and salvation. As He was looking at this woman and as He was looking at these men, He could have very easily been thinking about salvation. And He could have written that on the ground. Salvation. Salvation. Salvation has been brought down and salvation is now in your presence. Forgiveness has been made available and forgiveness is now here. But they were blind and could not see it. Salvation, forgiveness of sin. How the guilty hunger for forgiveness. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from condemnation. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, available in Christ Jesus. Freedom from death, eternal separation from God, Romans 6 and 23. Be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee, the Lord would say in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 40 and through 50, we find Jesus in the house of a Pharisee by the name of Simon. A woman came and stood at the feet of Jesus, and her tears fell. She was a sinner. Her tears fell upon the feet of Jesus, and she took an anointment and anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And Simon looked over and said, tell you, I know one thing for sure, this guy's not a prophet. Why, if he was a prophet and he was a teacher of Israel, he would know that this woman was a sinner and he wouldn't let her touch him at all. Because after all, it was a sin for a Pharisee or a righteous person to have any contact whatsoever with a sinner. And this man could not, therefore, be a prophet. And Jesus knew the heart of Simon. And he said, Simon, I've got something I want to ask you. He said, go ahead, Lord. He said, Simon, a master had some servants, and they owed him some money. One of them owed him a great deal and the other owed him a very little, but neither one could pay. And so the master forgave their debt. Which do you suppose would be the most loving and kind and the most appreciative of the two? And Simon said, "Well, I guess the one that was forgiven the most, Lord." And Jesus said, "Yes, Simon. And this woman who here has shed her tears and has dried my feet and has anointed my feet with oil. When I came into your house, you didn't even wash my feet. You didn't even provide any kind of hospitality at all. You just threw me down here on the couch, so to speak, and gave me something to eat." He said, "This woman has, since I have come in here, has not ceased to cry, and she's the most appreciative because she has most to be forgiven." The point of it is forgiveness. Forgiveness means so much to those who need it, doesn't it? The problem is many people don't recognize the need. God had chosen Jesus as the instrument of forgiveness, the instrument of salvation. Now the Lamb of God is there before them, and they don't recognize who He is. Forgiveness, salvation is there, and they're blind to it. Forgiveness was something that these scribes and Pharisees did not understand. They didn't understand it not only from God's point of view, they didn't recognize their need for it, but they did not recognize their need to forgive others. And yet Jesus had taught all during His ministry, "Forgive and it shall be forgiven you. By the same judgment you judge, you shall be judged. By the same forgiveness you meet, you shall be meted out the same kind of forgiveness." They didn't understand it, but Jesus did. And He could have very easily written forgiveness, salvation. Salvation would soon be available. Perhaps He was thinking about what He was going to go through because of man's sin. Thinking about that cross. Thinking about that ridicule. Thinking about that abuse. Thinking about that crown of thorns. Thinking about those nails. Thinking about that whip on His back. Thinking about those 6 hours of terrible agony on the cross. "I came to seek and save the lost," He would say in Luke 19:10. John 8:24, "Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Jesus could have written salvation, forgiveness in the same. But Jesus might have written hope. What a powerful word it is. Hope. I was just researching this the other day, and you know that the word hope in relationship to our relationship to God or what we have in God does not occur in the Gospels. The word hope does not occur there. It occurs after the death of Jesus Christ. Hope. Perhaps He wrote the word hope. Perhaps this woman watched as He wrote it. No one needs hope more than the person who has sinned and is guilty before God, do they? Jesus could have written hope because He was the source. He was the foundation. He was the means through hope was available. It is clear that in Christ hope is found. Hope of the glory of God in Christ Jesus, Romans 5:2. The hope of the resurrection of the dead, Acts 23:6 and 24:15. The hope of salvation, Romans 8:24-25. We're to be filled and abound in hope in Christ, Romans 15:13. Hope is to be our anchor, the anchor of the soul, the anchor that ties us to the Lord, the anchor that keeps us there, keeps us firm, keeps us tied to our moorings. Hope, what a wonderful word it is. Jesus might have written the word hope. I don't know what He wrote, but these are some things that He might have written. He could have written. If you were standing before Jesus today, what might He write about you? Would He write sin? Would He write repentance? Would He write love or mercy or salvation or hope? Or would He write sinner? Would He write rebellious, self-willed, hypocrite, lost, no hope? What would He write? Remember, the Lord knows your heart. He knows what kind of condition you're in. What would He write as He looks in your heart? If you're lost, and you would ask Jesus, "What must I do?" He would write, "Believe in Me." He would write, "Repent of sin." He would write, "Confess Me before Me." He would write, "Be baptized into Christ." This is the answer given to such questions after His death. These are the things which are written in response to that question. They're what Jesus would have written and would write. If you were to ask the question today, if you've gone away and you would ask, "What can I do, Lord? I've gone away into darkness." The Lord would not say, "No hope." He would not say, "No mercy." He would not say, "No grace." But rather He would say, "Mercy and grace. You need to repent. Confess your sin. And ask God to forgive you. And He will do so." What would He write about your life today? If you need to come, come right now while we stand and while we sing.